Today we honor St. Maximovich, St. Maximus, goodness sake, St. Maximus the Confessor, along with the martyr Neophytus. But we're going to focus on St. Maximus today. He was born in Constantinople around the year 580. He was raised in a devout Christian home. He received an excellent education, then entered into government service and was a counselor to the Emperor Heraclius, who ruled the Eastern Roman Empire from 611 to 641. Constantinople and much of the Eastern realm and the imperial court were very sympathetic to the Monothelite Christological heresy, meaning Christ had only one will, the divine will, and was devoid of a human will, thus diminishing his human nature, among other theological errors in this heresy. Maximus left the court and became a monk. He began to write extensively and persuasively regarding correct Christological understanding of Christ's hypostatic union as defined by the Fourth Ecumenical Council, the Council of Chalcedon. He traveled throughout the Mediterranean world, spent time in Rome and in Carthage, but his defense of Orthodox Christology, though very influential and very persuasive, brought about his imprisonment and torture, so that he would never speak again, his tongue was cut out, so that he would never write again, his right hand would be cut off. But his proper understanding of Christology also led him to explain further the salvific model of theosis, which will be explored as we proceed along in the sermon. Let's get into a little Christology. Let's talk about the hypostatic union. That means Christ has two natures. He is both fully divine and he is fully human. Divine being he is the Son of God, fully human because he received his flesh, his human flesh, fully human flesh from the Virgin Mary. Jesus then is both fully God and fully man. These two natures are united in one person, that one person, Jesus Christ. The two natures are in eternal union. They're indissoluble. They are indivisible. Yet those two natures, human and divine, are never to be confused. Let's leave it as the essential point of being fully God and fully man together in the one person, Jesus of Nazareth. What about this unity? The divine nature, and this is where Maximus really excelled, the divine nature communicates, permeates, and interpenetrates, and he uses the word perichoresis, the human nature. The human nature, now this is in Christ, the human nature communicates, permeates, and interpenetrates the divine nature of Christ. So both natures are in this constant communication, in this constant union. There is a mutual penetration between the two natures. Because of this unifying interpenetration, on the cross, God tasted and experienced human death. Because of this interpenetration, this communication in this union, this can be said of all Christ's incarnate experiences. He experienced hunger, thirst, pain, fatigue, and a headache. This hypostatic union, Maximus takes it to another level, and in a way works in us. And again, the hypostatic union, the Eucharist, Roman Catholics teach this concept called, it doesn't matter. But we don't follow it. What we understand that to be a transubstantiation, that's what they call it. But what it is, it's a representation of the incarnation. So the bread and the wine, they remain bread and wine, but by the Holy Spirit, Christ incarnates that bread and wine so that it's now his body and blood. And if you would note, well, of course you wouldn't be able to see it, But if there was another priest here with another chalice, what can be done if the wine is brought over for the second chalice separately? Part of the lamb is dipped into the blood and then transferred to the next chalice. So thereby, the body and blood of Christ permeate and change that wine so that it becomes his blood. So there's always this communication, this interpenetration, this permeation that goes on. And it goes on in the Eucharist because it is a model of the hypostatic union of Christ. But now think of it. In the Eucharist, we take Christ into us. Christ comes into our very being, into our soul and every cell of our body. And there in us, Maximus teaches that there is an intercommunication, a permeation, and an interpenetration between Christ in us and our human nature. The Christian is in Christ, and Christ is in us. And of course, the Spirit and the Father are in us as well. Our salvation, then, is a relational union in Christ. Christ is in us. Therefore, there is a similar interpenetration or perichoresis in each one of us who are in Christ. The divine interpenetrates our humanity. But again, remember, we cannot experience God in his essence. We experience God through his energy. So it's like the sun. Can't touch the sun, you get fried. But we experience the sun, its warmth, its life-giving rays. We feel it. We feel it. We take it in upon our bodies. And it causes plants to grow and the world to thrive. So that's how we experience God. And that same energy in the Eucharist communicates itself to us. It interpenetrates us. And that gives us the concept of theosis. It is a divinization. Saint Athanasius wrote this. God became man so that man could become God. And that's God with a little g. A divinization occurs in the Christian as it is proper for our humanity. At no time and in any way do we become God. But that divine energy is working in us to make us holy. Simply put, it is the perfect, whole, complete restoration of the image of God within us. We are being divinized so that we can become full citizens of the kingdom of heaven when we encounter our resurrection. Let's read this from St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, the second chapter, beginning on verse 5. Have this mindset in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God to be cause for exploitation, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearances in the likeness of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. We have to walk in those ways and have that model for this interpenetration to be working in us. As the Son emptied himself to become man, we are to empty ourselves of our passions so that the divine light and life of Christ might work in us, might penetrate in us, and transform this corruption that resides in us so that it becomes Christ-like in us. This work isn't magical. It requires will. And even sometimes when we think we're not getting there, that work is still going on in us as long as we're walking in Christ, however many times we stumble. But we have to empty ourselves. John the Baptist, the forerunner and prophet, said, I must decrease so that he, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, may increase. By doing that, God works in us and we are being more fully formed in the image of Christ, in the image of God. Now let's take it to another level. In the epistle today, the epistle ended, and it was from Colossians chapter 1, but it ended at 18. But here's something interesting, the following verse. For in him all the fullness was pleased to dwell. And that word fullness is pleroma. And it's like the fullness of the cargo of a ship. Ship stacked, loaded. If it took on one more crate, it could sink. All the fullness of creation is held in Christ. And St. Paul also tells us this from Ephesians chapter 1. For he has made known to us in all wisdom and insight the mystery of his will, according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to gather together in himself all things, things in heaven and things on earth. So, in that body of Christ, all of creation somehow experiences that permeation and interpenetration as is proper for their species. Kathy in the epistle said, all things in him are held in their proper orders, or they stand together in their proper orders. So Christ contains within himself all things. And as he was resurrected, we and all things, as are according to, as is proper for their species, experience that glorification. In his ascension, we and all things, according to their species, ascended into glory. All of creation, us included, are being divinized as we await that final incarnation. When, with the trumpet sound, and whatever this may be, wrap your mind around it if you will, Christ will descend and incarnate all things, so that God is in all and all is in God, and we enter in to the life of the resurrection in the life of the kingdom. Persecution became, it was experienced by Maximus. He was a confessor, not a martyr. We have this Orthodox life, this faith, Christ in us and we in Christ. And as we move through this world, like Maximus, if we live truthfully, proclaim truthfully, lovingly, and without compromise, we may also have the expectation of becoming confessors. Now, we don't have to walk around in gloom and in dread. We do not. Maximus lived a life gloriously until his end. St. Paul writes, even in whatever may come upon us, we may move through it in joy, rejoicing always, prayerfully, as we pray constantly, and eucharistically or in thanksgiving, as we give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus. If everything disintegrates around us, we can hold our heads high and be light to the world, even if it means we, like St. Maximus or Neophetus, become confessors or martyrs, because that energy, that light and life of God is working in us. Let's cooperate with him and become who we really are to be in Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.